You've joined us on a Sunday. It's our second Sunday in our Summer in the Psalms series. I joke that we should call it the Summer in the Psalm because we are now looking at the second section of Psalm 119. If you have an app on your phone, or perhaps you can just Google it, or you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking today specifically at verses 9 through 16. And as we do, we recognize that there's this simplicity of a childhood game that might help us understand this passage a little bit more. It's going to be the framework for my outline. And perhaps you remember on summer days playing the game of hide and seek. Anybody remember that? I was terrible at that game. I was bad at hiding, terrible at seeking. But that game was one of those fun games that you would play kind of out in the neighborhood, right? In my house, it was until the streetlight went on, or my dad would come out and whistle. And if my dad had to whistle, that was pretty terrifying because it means I missed the streetlight and I was already in trouble. Perhaps you have these same experiences in your life. But this morning, the simplicity of this childhood game is going to point us to some profound truths in the gospel. As we look at Psalm 119, our focus is going to be seeking, hiding, and experiencing joy in our walk with God. Can you read with me in Psalm 119, beginning of verse 9? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In our culture today, there's often this self-discovery of our authentic selves, and there's this promotion of an authenticity that kind of tries to stray or be apart from any standard of truth. And I think that makes sense, but those paths can lead, and those pursuits can lead to confusion, don't they? Perhaps you've experienced this in your own life. I know that I have. It can lead to a moral ambiguity, and Scripture is clear on certain things. Scripture is crystal clear on certain things. See, the Psalms challenges us by suggesting that our true identity, our true purpose, are not found in self-expression, but in God's expression through His Word. The gospel calls us to a new identity in Christ, and this countercultural narrative offers true freedom in a world that offers shifting values. So we begin with this idea of seeking. Now, you can imagine that childhood game of hide and seek, the thrill of the search, the excitement of that moment of discovery. And our passage begins with a similar fundamental question. How can a young man, a young person, stay on the path of purity? And the answer comes pretty plainly and directly as follows. It's through seeking God with all of our hearts. The psalmist tells us to earnestly seek after God, to not have a separation from who we are and the commands that He has given us. But in life, just like in the game, we can be wanderers, can't we? How many of you, as you were growing up, were wanderers? Let me just see a show of hands. Okay, all right. You have a story of being left in a store because mom or dad didn't realize you'd gotten away. I had two wanderers of our three children. And so, thank God there's someone else's responsibility now. No, that's not true. You know, there's the wanderers. If you don't know a wanderer, you might have been the wanderer. You just haven't heard the stories yet. But you know, wanderers, there's something precious about that exploration, and yet at the same time, terrifying when you realize how lost you are. This passage tells us we are all wanderers when it comes to the cosmic separation from God. We are all wanderers. Whether that's your personality, whether that's your profile in this life, whether that's the way that you go about business entrepreneurially, whether that's the way that you try to play by the rules, none of that matters before a holy God, because before a holy God, we are all wanderers. That's what this passage begins to help us see. Perhaps you seek fulfillment in your career, or you're trying to find fulfillment in a relationship, or some type of material gain. And you realize, or you will, those pursuits can lead to dissatisfaction. But true contentment comes from seeking God and aligning our hearts and our lives with Him. Perhaps you are familiar with the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which confesses our tendency to wander. Our hearts are inclined to stray, aren't they? Only by seeking God intentionally can we find the way to purity and to righteousness. Verse 10 kind of declares, "I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." We recognize not only are we prone to be wanderers, but our hearts are at the very center of our will and our being, the desire and the affections that we go after. So to pursue purity, our hearts have to be aligned with God's will. And once again, the psalmist reminds us that God is not after our actions. God is after our hearts. He wants our heart to be in this right relationship with Him. You know, one of the most encouraging pieces of feedback we got from this last week in Windshape was feedback from a mom who shared about her camper, "Thank you. Thank you for telling my child it's about a relationship with Jesus as her Savior. It's not just about these do's and don'ts." But you know, seeking God with all your heart, it requires an intentionality. It requires discipline. It requires a longing for His presence. Something where there's a desire. And I wonder if this week there would be maybe a practical step that we could each take to look at our lives and see if there's just one habit that pulls us away from who God is. Is there one habit that has crept into life rather than us wandering out and seeking after it? Have there been things that have wandered into our lives, wandered into the center of our home, wandered into the center of our thoughts or our desires that pulls us away from God? I wonder if we would pray daily for this week, asking God to change our heart and replace that habit with a discipline that draws us closer to Him. Whether that discipline is Bible reading or prayer or worship or serving others, the goal here is to make it intentional, to give some sort of intentionality to seeking after who God is. And when we see Him, let us hide His word in our heart. We see this in verses 11 through 13. In the game, to hide means that we are guarding ourselves so that the seeker cannot find you. Spiritually, the psalmist is speaking of hiding God's word in his heart in order to avoid not God Himself, but sin that comes in and fractures the right relationship that we have with Him. This is where we realize that memorization and meditation of Scripture is fundamental to our walk. It's part of that intentionality. It's about allowing God's Word as we know it more and more to be a refuge and a shield when challenges arise. The hidden Word acts as our guide. It steers us away from temptation. As we were seeing this VBS theme this week in this Uncharted, you can think about a sailor who knows the stars. Those stars have become something of a guide for him. They hide it in their heart. They have this knowledge of the stars so that no matter what is going on, they know how to put themselves in the right position for the right navigation for the days ahead. And in the same way, when we store Scripture in our hearts, when we retain it in our minds, it is with us. It becomes a part of us. It becomes the guide for our lives no matter where we are or the currents that we face. As we'll see later on in verse 15, it's not just about memorizing Scripture, it's about allowing that Scripture to change or transform our thoughts and our perspectives, steering our actions to alignment with God's will. So I wonder here, practical step for this week, well, choose a verse each morning. Meditate on that verse during your commute, over your coffee, during a moment of quietness, and see how that verse can shape your thoughts or actions. So what it means to meditate, it means to kind of just roll it over in your mind, to think about it from different perspectives, to see how does this apply to my life. Verse 13 calls us to proclaim the Lord's wisdom. Not just think about it, tell others about it as well. You know, there's power in proclamation. We actually saw this happen with our team, the staff that was here with us in Windshape this week. Our camp each year is the first camp of summer for these teams. We get them green. They don't yet have the experience of having 120 children with them. As a matter of fact, next year we're aiming for 40 more children, so we want to see over 150 children. I know the math is not right on that. It'd be 160, but you know, I'm a realist. So start telling everybody about it now. Next summer, the first week in June, Windshape will be back with us. But we get them green, church, which means all of a sudden, it's reality. It's not training up in Rome, Georgia. It's reality on the ground. And how many of us face that kind of moment week in and week out when we gather together with the church and it feels like training, but then when reality hits, we kind of find ourselves like deer in headlights and we're not quite sure what to do? That happens to me, church. Moments in life that come up and you just say, I don't even know what to do in this moment. There is power in proclamation. In other words, you're not just telling others the truth, you're speaking that truth to your own heart in the midst of life's moments. There is good in that for you. Yeah, I enjoy the NBA basketball games. I enjoy all basketball games, but especially this time of year in the finals. And there's this old saying in basketball that those who don't know, they ref. And I love cheering against that third team of the referees. I don't know why it is, but they always cause the Orlando Magic to lose. We've had the perfect team every year, obviously. You know, how many ways do we find little quips like that to disqualify ourselves from proclaiming the good news of the gospel? We enjoy basking in the glory of it on Sunday mornings. We enjoy how it forms community throughout the week in community groups. We enjoy all of the good expressions of it through the church. But then when reality hits and we're at the dinner table with our family, when we're out in public with our friends, when we're at the workplace or on our campuses, and something real happens, we don't quite know what to do. And so rather than that moment being a bold proclamation of who God is, we shrink back. Hiding the word of God in our hearts gives us a boldness to proclaim His truth. You are not proclaiming your truth. You are proclaiming His. And there's assurance in that, that it will be faithful from one generation to another. We get to announce what we've learned. We get to explain what we have experienced. We get to declare what matters most to us. We get to show the reality of what God has revealed in His Word. When we discover His judgments, His authoritative statements to people in all places, we have to speak up in those moments, church. It's both a responsibility and a privilege. Through all the stages of our life, we talk with others about the good news, God's gospel work, His gracious work of transforming enemies into children of God. What God made known in His Word are not interesting facts. They are truth to be spoken with urgency. That's the work that we're called to and that He empowers us for. We're told this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, Paul says, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. That wasn't just Paul's experience. That can be your experience in proclamation as well. As we speak to others, speaking to our own hearts, recognizing, as Philippians 4 says it, that God is at work in our will and in our working. The more we proclaim, the stronger that truth grows in us. We live as heralds announcing the good news of our great God. So we've seen seeking, we've seen hiding, and lastly we see the joy that we experience from this. The joy of discovery. This is in verses 14 through 16. In hide and seek, after much anticipation, there's sheer joy in finding what's hidden, isn't there? It means that you may not be it for very much longer. The psalmist rejoices in what he finds. Rejoices in God's statutes. He expresses delight more than in riches, it says. There's joy in following and knowing God's commands, a satisfaction greater than worldly treasures. Keeping these precepts, meditating on them, is like treasuring them. Perhaps you've had this experience. My family's experienced some loss in this year, and so we've been working through different treasures that are around, different things that may be treasured by one generation and not necessarily by another, and it has Stephanie and I evaluating all kinds of things in our own lives, and perhaps you've seen that happen in your own family. You wonder, what are you going to do with Uncle Bill's thimble collection? What are you going to do with all those spoons they got from truck stops as they did travels across the nation? Those are things that might just be kind of knickknacks around the house, gathering dust. And then there are those things that people just, they treasure, like Beanie Babies. No, I'm joking, that's not it. They did for a while though, right? And then all of a sudden they were worthless. You know, there are things that we treasure in this life. There are things that we assign a value to, and it shows to people around us. What value does your life show to others that you have assigned to the Word of God? What value and priority does it consume your thoughts? There's a joy that we're called to have that pales in comparison to collecting rare items or truck stop spoons. I don't even know why that came to mind. That's so weird. It's not even in my notes. I don't think it's about truck stops. You know what? Never mind. Probably best not to go there. You know, in the English Standard Version, that's what we preach from here, there are three words that we encounter. It's testimonies, precepts, and statutes. Now, we tend to preach from the ESV so that we're all kind of working from the same page. I know personally I benefit from using the CSB or Christian Standard Bible or HCSB Holman Christian Standard Bible. That's another translation that I would commend to you. There's one in particular that I enjoy using called the Worldview Study Bible. But perhaps as we were reading through that passage, you noticed that your Bible had different words in it, like for testimonies. If you were using the CSB, it would use the word decrees. So testimonies, decrees, statutes is what the NIV says. The New Living Translation uses the word laws. Which one is it? Well, this is where these translations are trying to express something in the original language related to a legal witness. So this is where I usually say your Bible's not broken. What the psalmist is trying to capture there, what those who are doing the work of translation are working to help express, is this idea of a legal witness. This is a divine declaration that's serving as a witness to God's character, the beauty of His covenant relationship with us, and His expectations for the people that He has redeemed to be His own. That's what the word testimony means. We see the word precepts as well. Well, which one is it? Is it precepts? Is it commands or instructions, as we might see in the New Living Translation, where the word testimony helps us to remember God's word testifies about who He is. It serves as a witness of how He interacts with His people. The word testimony urges us to trust the reliability of what God has revealed about Himself and the history of His dealings with with humanity. And the psalmist is calling us to rejoice and delight. Well, what is he saying through precepts? Well, he's telling us that it is guidance with a focus on oversight and instruction. This is what it means for us to declare the lordship of Jesus Christ in all of life. All of Christ for all of life. This is what it means in these precepts that gives directive for a carefully appointed or attentiveness. It reflects a divine authority. It reflects a divine wisdom in life. The term precept suggests a sense of closely guided moral instruction, principles that are detailed and trustworthy. They're crafted uniquely for a life of godliness. They invite a diligent and careful response to God's will. Do you notice the intentionality and the depth at which Scripture actually speaks to the circumstances that we walk through life? The psalmist wants us to dive deep and give deep and lasting thought through meditation to fix our eyes on God, is the way that our passage says it today. Lastly, we see the word statutes. That's what most Bible translations use. The NIV uses decrees as well as the New Living Translation as well. This suggests something that is prescribed, it's engraved, it's permanent, it's fixed. It highlights the firm and unchanging nature of God's commands. Yes, the world may be changing around us, but God's commands are etched on his heart for all eternity, and it is expressed through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Statutes call the hearer to embrace God's unchanging truth. It's a stable foundation in a changing world. It calls us to position God's word as something that is not up for negotiation. We're not, while we may be navigating the world, we are not negotiating the word. It is speaking to us. It's clear and it's firm and fixed. It is enduring and it is worthy of giving our life to practice what it tells us to do. So when we see these words together, testimonies, precepts, statutes, they convey an intricate and intimate portrait of God's word. It tells us that God's word is reliable. It's an instruction that is unchanging in its permanence for us. It invites reverence. It invites delight and devotion. It summons the heart not to view God's word as mere regulation, but as living truth, guiding and assuring and anchoring us to God's trustworthy revelation. So the psalmist isn't just calling for delight. He doesn't want to forget this revelation of God that is given to us in his word. As we've been going through this series in Psalm 119, as over the last period of time I've been working on studying and getting ready for this, seeing how God's word both guides and applies to our lives, I've been thinking about the correlation between this and the book of James. The book of James, where James is calling the people of God to put their faith in the living and risen Savior into practice in their everyday lives. Psalm 119, the psalmist is doing something very similar. He's saying, take the word of God and put it into practice in your everyday lives. There can be moments where this begins to feel like this tension between the law of God and the grace of God. What's exposed in our sinfulness and our fallenness and what is revealed in his mercy toward us. There's a tension there, isn't there? Specific to today's passage, I've thought of James 1:5, where it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What an invitation for us today, church. You feel like you don't understand these passages? Ask. James 1:22 through 25 summarized this way, be doers of the word, not hearers only. This is a commissioning call for us as a church as we go out of these doors today. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. They highlight how the New Testament continues to reveal and fulfill the heart of God as exposed to us in Psalm 119. Calls us to devotion to his word, a desire for his instruction, a life shaped by obedience and delight. Why is it, church, that we would see value in something that for so many people sits on a shelf or perhaps sits on a coffee table and it only gets moved when it's time to dust the house? Why is it that we would put such importance on that where others consider it as trivial? Is it because we're smarter than others? Are we wiser than others? Have we just this intellectual prowess that just says, you know, I know that that's the right thing to do? No, the psalmist says we are wanderers. How is it then that we can recognize the priceless among the knickknacks of the world? Because God opens our eyes when we ask. That is his work. You know, if we think back to those artifacts, those knick-knack, paddywhack, give a dog a bones. I was just making sure my mouth was still working. Every once in a while I wonder on Sundays. How is it that we can recognize this treasure amongst the trinkets? Because God reveals it to us. You know, I joked about Beanie Babies. They did have value for a period of time. Many things have value for a period of time. God's word has a timeless value. It's beyond time looking back, and it's beyond time looking forward. It is not just the eternal, it is the infinite value of the word of God. It has no beginning, it has no end. It has always had value. Why is it that we can see these spiritual riches? Well, it's because Jesus gives us the warning not to put our value on temporary things. In Luke 12, when in the parable of the rich fool, Jesus is lifting our eyes to understand the value of God as our Father. And then we can find eternal joy and value in following Christ. Luke 12, 21 says it this way. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a warning. Do you want to be rich toward God? Store up this treasure in your heart. What happens when we immerse ourselves in God's word? Well, we begin to see with spiritual eyes. We begin to rejoice with changed hearts. We trade our lives for true eternal riches. So a couple questions for us today. Believer, is your heart seeking after God with diligence? Are you hiding His word in your heart? Are you letting it transform you from the inside out? Let us as a church corporately recommit to seeking God with all of our heart, hiding His truth within us, finding our joy in His very presence. For those who have not turned to Christ, you see the holiness of God and you realize you want to hide because you do not want to be found in the state that you are. God's word tells us that the Lord is seeking out true worshipers of Him. The Lord searches our hearts and He knows the motivation of our hearts. And for you today, you can turn not to your autonomy, but to the one who seeks to save the lost. The one who searches you out as if you are the one and the 99 have been left behind. Will you stop hiding and let the Savior find you? He offers forgiveness. He offers joy. He offers eternal life and a way to live your life on purpose for Him. As we close, perhaps we can reflect a little bit on Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and something that's unique in this season on our church calendar. Oftentimes called the liturgical calendar, this can be a helpful tool. On Thursday, May 29th of this year, it was what is often referred to in the church as Ascension Day. It reminds us that Jesus, the living Word, fulfilled God's law perfectly. And He rose from the grave victoriously. He returned to the Father, where He now resides and reigns and intercedes for you and for me. He has not left us alone. He has given us His word, and through His ascension, He has sent the Holy Spirit. Today is also Pentecost Sunday, and we celebrate that gift of the commissioned Spirit on our behalf, now dwelling within us as believers, bringing the word of God to life in our hearts. Psalm 119 says, "Teach me your statutes. I have stored up your word in my heart. Through the Spirit, these prayers are answered." He teaches, He empowers. He ignites in us a love for God's word that leads to joyful obedience. Now, whether you came in here with these deep needs today or you simply are in a season of peace, the invitation by the Father is the same. Draw near. We're going to have an opportunity to do that following communion in just a few moments during our ministry time. Not just for the times when you have need for prayer, for healing, or provision. But for those moments where you simply need or want more. More of an encounter with the living God. More of a delight in Jesus. Not just for help in hardship, but for joy in your everyday life. In God the Father, the Word is decreed for our good and for His glory. In Jesus, the word is fulfilled. In the Spirit, that word comes alive in us. So this week, seek Him in return with your whole heart. Let His truth shape your life and share the hope with everyone around you. Church, can we stand and respond together?